Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
God says, find in me, please, everything that you should find in me, which is meaning and purpose in life. You were made for me. As Augustine said, that is your hole shaped vacuum in your life. It's not going to be filled with sex. It's not going to be filled with money. It's not going to be filled with climbing the corporate ladder. It's filled with me. I've created you for me.
Whether it's having a certain type of home or car, reaching retirement early, or achieving a level of success in business, our world is constantly pushing us to pursue money as the path to happiness, security, and meaning. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks us to consider the danger of this mindset. Can money really meet our deepest needs? And what will we sacrifice in our pursuit of wealth? Well, that's our topic as we continue our study called Money Matters.
The passage that we're going to briefly study today, we encounter a very brief statement from Christ that I assume for most of you, if you're Christians, it's a familiar statement from Christ. You've heard it many times. It's very clear and unambiguous. It's six words in our English text and just gives us a clear, definitive, declarative, truthful statement from Christ. And it simply goes like this. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. You can serve God and you can serve money. But Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. Now when I hear that statement, I think to myself, well, most of us might sit back and say, well, we kind of can. I mean, we can kind of do it. The clear and unambiguous statement has not stopped at least countless Christians from trying to serve both God and money. So one reaction is, well, I can do it. I can manage it. I can keep those spheres going and kind of keep them separate and everything will be okay. Or some people hear that, you cannot serve God and money, and they say, well, I'm not really serving money. Not serving money. I mean, I need money. I work for money and I got some financial plans and everybody's got some financial goals and I certainly hope certain things about my finances and, you know, I'm just normal in that regard, but I don't serve it. I don't serve money. I serve God. When I was prayerfully working through this passage to try and bring to you a message that would be the essence of what God would want to accomplish in that statement, I first sat back after studying it for some time and I thought, well, why would God make this kind of either or kind of statement in such strong terms? And then, of course, I think one thing that's reasonable that we could all sit back and say, well, of course, God wouldn't give us this, and Christ wouldn't warn us in this way unless this was a real potential problem for us. If we're not vulnerable as human beings as actually trying to do this. And so I realize that probably our propensity to try and do what he's telling us not to do, because he doesn't waste his words on things that, you know, are really not temptations for us. And then I thought, well, knowing the common problem we have in responding to a statement that's so definitive like that is that I realize that our quick and easy responses are not evidence of us and our skill of looking objectively at ourselves and being really good at self-assessment. The ease and the familiarity of the responses of, you know what, I can or I'm not doing that is really a testament to our ability to deny things that may be going on in our lives. Not that everybody in the room is guilty of it, but I assume more of us are guilty of it than would ever admit are guilty of it. And I think at that point, I had that realization in the midst of my study, and I hope most pastors are kind of working hard in word study books, in the Greek New Testament, and commentaries, and I had all that going on when I was praying through this part of the message, and I thought, well, I just need to clear all that away and look for a television show is what I need to do. So I put the commentaries all out and looked away from the text of Scripture. I got the gist of the problem of us saying, well, I don't really have a problem with this. And I thought, I've seen a show, at least little snippets of it or commercials for it, and I think this may help me understand how good we are at denial. And so I looked for that show I'd heard of called Intervention. And I thought, isn't that about these drug addicts and these alcoholics being confronted by their families? And don't they have that experience where they're told, listen, you cannot keep on with that bottle, and you can't certainly keep on with us in that bottle. You're going to have to make a choice. You're either going to serve those drugs, or you're going to serve the family. You're either going to be devoted to the bottle and that alcohol, or you're going to be devoted to us, but you can't have it both. And isn't that where it kind of comes to a head, where the family and maybe some facilitators? And so I found it. I started watching. I had never watched a full program of this. I might have stumbled by it once or twice, but I sat there, and if I thought I could find an exercise in denying ourselves and just engaging in denial, I sure found it. That was classic. It was exactly what I anticipated, only worse. Because here were people, some of them fall down drunk, some of them complete drug junkies, being confronted by their families. Listen, you can't have this. This marriage will not work if you do not give this up, or you cannot be in our family. We will no longer speak with you. You're done. We can't facilitate this. It is either your drugs or your alcohol, or it's us. You've got to make a decision. And yet they sat there and said, I don't have a problem. I can manage both. I mean, we'll just work a little harder on our family relationship, and this isn't really destroying me, and I'm not really addicted to this. And I saw exactly what I feared God might see in us when he gives us the same kind of ultimatum. You can't serve both. You can't serve God and money. And most of us are saying, well, I don't. Or, well, I do, but it's not a problem. You see, I recognize that what Jesus is doing with us in this passage is something that won't be readily received by most people who actually have the problem. I mean, most people will sit back and try to deny it. So today's going to take some special grace from God to look at a passage like this and say, well, is that maybe true of me? Now, if you know the passage we've been in, you know we've been looking at this passage where Jesus is making three applications about a parable. And so the first 3 weeks, we're trying to figure out what this parable is about when God says, here is a manager of someone else's money who's using that money in a nefarious and underhanded way to make friends for himself so that when he is done with this job, which he was about to lose, he would make friends and have a place to stay. So he's working on his own Social Security program so that he might be all right when his job is over. And Jesus says, now look at this, how shrewd he was in dealing with this master's money that was not his own. And look at how he made friends in anticipation of the future. And then Jesus says, look how shrewd they are in advancing their selfish goals with their money. And us Christians, us sons of light, you guys, you don't really give it much thought. You're not strategic thinkers in this way. And so we got the first sermon in this series looking at, well, look at the way we should be using our money specifically. Here was the first application, to build some evangelistic bridges, so that we might care about people and show we care about them and their eternal destiny more than we care about our money. And we can be a little bit more generous with the waiter. We can be a little bit more generous with our neighbor. We can be a little bit more generous with our coworker. And through those bridges, we might have a chance to talk about the truth of the gospel. And then last week, we looked at this passage where Jesus then goes a little bit more broad with his application. He says, now, think about it. He's managing someone else's money. You're managing someone else's money because everything you have is from me. Now, you're going to give an account to that manager, and he's going to want to see you being shrewd, not only to build evangelistic bridges, but with how you deal with that money so that he might reward you accordingly. And so we looked at a broader principle last time as to how we might think more like managers of God's money as we deal with our money. And then this week, he stops talking about us managing money, and he says, now wait a minute, let's think about the power of money to manage you. Let's not think about the way that you're given control of the resources that God gives you. Let's think about how that stuff, those resources, can start to control you. And now he posits this as it could be your master, and you got to decide who you're going to serve. Let's take a look at this whole verse. That's all we're going to deal with is a verse. It ends with these very powerful and unambiguous six words, but let's get the whole verse here, which is two sentences for us that begins this way. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 13, and it'd be great for you to call this up on your device or turn in your Bibles to find it and put your eyeballs on this. It's the third application of the parable of the unrighteous steward, and here's what he says about us. Remember, this starts in verse 1 as an exhortation to the disciples. He says, no servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Very simple, very forthright. We read those words and we thought, well, what are you talking about? Talking to us about our lives? And our, of course we're serving you. Now, we're not serving money. Well, maybe we are. Oh, I can really manage. Well, can you really? I don't think you can. So let us begin the first point. If you found your worksheet and you want to take a look at that first point there, I'm not going to have you fill it in quite yet because I want to talk about it a little before I have you fill it in. And I want to talk about that first phrase that I think may make you scratch your head if you give it any thought at all and think, well, why not? It says, no servant can serve two masters. And I'm thinking, well, why is that so hard? And then you look in your study Bibles or you look up in your commentaries, your Bible dictionaries, and you might have some that haven't done a lot of research saying, well, that's how it was in the first century. No servant could be associated and attached to two masters. You only had one master. And that's just not true. It's not true. You do enough study in the Greco-Roman world of slavery and bond servants in the first century, and there were many who had more than one master. So what's with this? You can't serve two masters. Can't I serve two masters? Well, here's what you need to understand about understanding this particular phrase. It's going to get down to what those masters are in the bottom of the verse, those six unambiguous words. You cannot serve God and money. And the problem isn't with you making a volitional decision to work for two masters. You can choose to work for five masters. You can say, in my life, I got these 18 different goals. I'm devoted to these 18 different things. You are free to make that decision. The problem is, when it comes to these two masters, they're not going to allow you to work for each other. Now, Domino's and Home Depot may not care, but you cannot say, I'm going to work for PepsiCo in the department that tries to get people to drink Pepsi, and I'm going to be a manager in the marketing department, and then you know what? I'm also going to put my old resume out there so that I can get a second job over there at Coca-Cola, and I'm going to be a graphic artist for them. Now, you may have time to do that. You may not sleep much and say, I can work both of those jobs. But see, the problem is with PepsiCo and Coca-Cola is they have this thing when you sign up to work for them called a non-compete clause. You ain't going to work for those guys because our job is to get everybody to drink our sugary drink and they're trying to get them to drink their sugar. You cannot give your services to us at Coca-Cola and then go over there to Pepsi. You can't do that. These are competing. You can't work for these two. You say, well, I'm going to go work in the human resources department at DirecTV. And then at night, I'm going to go there in the second shift, and I'm going to work in the accounting department at Dish Network. Here's the problem. Dish Network and DirecTV both are trying to get everybody to sign up and subscribe to get their pipeline of programming into everyone's houses. And so the problem is, if you try to work at one and then go work at the other, your boss is going to say, you can't work for those guys. Why? Because we're trying to do the same thing. And you're going to conflict here. We will not let you. See, the problem isn't with you saying, well, I want to serve God and I want to have a great income and I got financial goals and I want a better net worth and I'm going to try to serve my financial worth. I'm going to work at that and I'm going to work at God and I'm going to pray. I'm going to support missionaries. So I'm going to serve them both. You can make that decision if you want until I tell you that both of these masters are trying to accomplish the same thing. They both hold out the promise of this. Listen, if you invest here, you will have a connection with something that provides you meaning and purpose and find what your life is all about. And the problem is with money, it's trying to do the same thing. Here's what meaning and purpose is. Your life will consist of the abundance of your possessions. If you can retire this way, if you can work this way, if you can wear these clothes, you drive this car, if you can have this kind of power in this world and have this kind of wealth, this is life. And then God is saying, no. I'm in the same department here. This is life. They're not trying to sell soda and they're not trying to put dishes on people's houses. What they're trying to do, both God and money, is give you life. This is what life is. This is meaning and purpose in life. That's why you can't work for God and money like you could work for Home Depot and Domino's. You could do that. They're not competing. These two are competing. Well, let's add a biblical word to this and then I'll give you the first point if you're taking notes. Here's the biblical word you ought to use to describe the two masters that are involved here. Let's use this word, jealous. Jot it down. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would, understand the two jealous masters. And I guess, in a sense, if you wanted to personify Coca-Cola and Pepsi, they are jealous when it comes to you working at a competing firm, a competing company, trying to do the same thing. Can't work at DirecTV and Dish Network because they're competing for the same thing. So you have to recognize that one company will be jealous for your time, your effort, your work, your energy, because the other group is doing the same thing. So you have to recognize that God is jealous. And if you're a newbie to the Bible, you may go, whoa, no, that's not true. Well, the book of James, which is going to try to show you there's both a sinful jealousy that is completely inappropriate, and then there's a biblical, godly, holy jealousy that is fully appropriate. And you know that because in some cases, you can look at a person who, if they're not exercising jealousy, say in a marriage relationship, when there's someone hitting on their spouse, you're going to say something's wrong with you. Why? Because that's your wife. And if you're not jealous with what you're seeing over there, the little flirt fest that's going on, well, then you have a problem because she is your wife. And so it is with God. I've created you. The only way for you to have meaning and purpose in life, what life is all about, is you and me being connected. And so God says, to take it all the way back to the first words ever written down from God in the Ten Commandments, no other gods before me. Not going to make any idols for yourself. For I am a jealous God. What? This is my relationship. This is your life. This is what life is consisting of. Me and you. Now don't go out there and try and let anything get between that. Now, there are a lot of things in your life that won't vie for that, but when it comes to money, it will. It exercises a great power. And if you say, well, don't use the word jealousy for money. I mean, it's an inanimate object. It doesn't have jealousy, and I understand that, but go back to my intervention episode. Here is a family pleading with an addict to say, please, please choose us. And they almost personify the bottle or the drugs, saying, I understand how powerful this is in your life. But choose us. It's exercising control over you. It is your master. You're its slave. It's in charge of you. It calls the shots. You're an addict. Now, how does a drug, how does a bottle, how does a chemical become a master of a life? Well, same way money does. It exercises great control over us once it gets its hooks in our passions. Now, follow me on this. To take the analogy of marriage and relationship and jealousy and apply it to money, the Bible says when you start setting your sights on money, if your goal is to increase your net worth and your goal is to retire with a certain comfortable level of convenience and luxury and all the rest, and you start saying, that's what I'm working for, but I'm also working for Christ. But when you set that sight that you have, it will continually want more. It will always want more. To put it in terms of Proverbs, I'll quote Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5 for you. It says, don't do that. Do not set your sights. Do not toil for, that's the word, to acquire wealth. Stop sweating and working to get all that stuff in your life. Be discerning enough to desist. Why? Because if your goal is to be a rich person, if that's your goal, the next verse says, as soon as you set your sights on it, you put your eyes on it, it's gone. Suddenly it sprouts wings and flies away like an eagle toward the sky. Now, I know that's poetic language. But it's like seeing the $100 bill on the ground and then there's a thread on it and here's this guy going and you're chasing it. That's how it works. When the thing that you're aiming at seems elusive, you'll keep chasing it. And as Solomon said, once you fall in love with this objective in your life, when you love money, you will never have enough. You'll never be satisfied with it. It will assume dominance in your life. The passions of your life will be directed by this thing. Therefore, do not make this your objective. Do not make this your goal. I want to compare it to jealousy in relationships because early in the book of Proverbs, it says this about the adulteress. It says, listen, with much seductive speech, the adulteress persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Next verse, this is Proverbs 7:22. All at once, he follows her. He goes and follows her. I gotta have that. Like an ox to the slaughter. In other words, this is going to end poorly for you. This is not right. Be faithful to your spouse. But here comes the alluring seductress. And the Bible says that seduction will lead you to increasing levels of, flirting is fun and hanging out is fun and then fun. And finally, we're finding ourselves violating our covenant with our spouse. And the Bible says that there should be a sense of jealousy that you will assume on the part of both money and God, like you would assume on the part of your spouse. Maybe the dipping into the middle of this verse might help. You can't serve two masters. Why? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now think that one through. Don't let that just be read and go, oh yeah, I get it. Do you get it? Because here's the thing. If you're serving two masters, you're never thinking, I'm hating this one and I'm loving this one. You're thinking, I'm loving this one and I'm loving this one. I can do it. I'm serving them both. If you're serving them both, then you want to love them both. Or in this case, it says you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. Well, your perspective is I'm devoted to this one and I'm devoted to that one. Where do these words hate and despise come from? Not from you chasing these two objectives. They come from the master. In other words, see, it's not that you don't try to love and be devoted to both your wife and the mistress, the adulteress. You're chasing them both. Where's the despising and hating come from? Well, when the other one finds out that you're trying to love both. Then they feel despised and hated. I've done enough counseling to know it's not just the wife that will feel despised and hated. It's even the mistress at times when you're spending too much time with the wife, because here's this competition for this relationship and you have them saying, you hate me, you despise me. Why don't I get more time? Why don't I get that attention? Why can't I be there on that holiday? And there's all of this despising and hating from the person that's not being exclusively loved. So the passage says, listen, here's the problem. It's not with you choosing to serve two masters. It's not with you loving two objectives. It's not with you being devoted to two goals. It's the goal. It's the master. It's the objective saying, you're cheating on me. And see, this is where the Bible helps us to understand the nature of God. God says, find in me, please, everything that you should find in me, which is meaning and purpose in life. You were made for me. As Augustine said, that is your hole shaped vacuum in your life. Not going to be filled with sex, it's not gonna be filled with money, it's not gonna be filled with climbing the corporate ladder, it's filled with me. I've created you for me. And here's all these other things. No, me. It'll make you happy if you just had a bigger house, make you happy if you had a summer cottage, it would make you happy if you retired richer, be happier if you just had more money and security, you'd sleep well if you just knew you had a lot of money in the bank. God says you'd sleep well if you just knew me, if you had fellowship with me, if you just find that I am the one to provide those things for you. And the things I'm talking about is not money in the bank, it's the things you think money in the bank will accomplish.
A countercultural perspective on wealth. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares titled today's message, When Your Wallet Calls the Shots. It's part of our series called Money Matters, and you can find previous messages at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm sure we're all feeling compelled to do some serious thinking right now as we consider our budgets and our mindset towards money, trusting in God's provision. You know, that's how we operate here at Focal Point. We don't make any money from advertising, and we don't put our content behind a paywall. We trust God to provide for our needs through listeners like you. And that's why we're able to make all of Pastor Mike's teaching available free of charge on the radio, the web, our free mobile app, different podcasting apps such as OnePlace, iTunes, and Spotify, and even Amazon's Alexa. It's because of your support. So when you give today, you're really giving to your fellow listeners, helping more people grow deep in their knowledge of Scripture. Will you join with us right now? It's quick and easy to donate. Just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And when you do, we'll say thanks by sending you a fascinating book that's right in line with our study. It's called Managing God's Money by best-selling author Randy Alcorn. Randy gets into the nitty-gritty of financial stewardship, addressing questions about tithing, debt, discretionary spending, and even offering practical tips on teaching stewardship to your kids. You won't want to miss this thorough biblical guide. Request your copy of Managing God's Money when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885 or by giving online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. And be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue this message about when your wallet calls the shots. That's Tuesday, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.